John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. All right, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for this passage this morning, this passage that reminds us of the reason why we come every week to worship you, every week to celebrate the resurrection. Lord, we ask that as we consider this passage today, that you would help our hearts to be attentive, that you would not let the familiarity of the things that we've read steal the wonder of this story from us, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, this morning, as we celebrate Easter together, our passage comes from the book of John, and we're going to be studying John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. And we're studying these verses because in them we read John's account of that first Easter morning, as John's account of the day when everything changes. And one of the things that we sometimes forget when we celebrate Easter is that Jesus' followers had no idea that they were going to wake up on that Sunday morning and find the tomb empty. When we celebrate Maundy Thursday, and when we go to a Good Friday service and we hear sermons about the betrayal of Jesus and his crucifixion, you know, we listen and we're thankful for all that Jesus has endured on our behalf, but we can't help but listen about Jesus' death, knowing that his resurrection is just around the corner. And the truth is that the disciples, they had no idea. That Sunday morning was going to be any different than Saturday morning had been. That Friday and that Saturday, they grieved. They grieved as if they had lost Jesus forever. They grieved as if all of their hopes and the dreams that they had died with him. They grieved at the loss of their friend. They grieved at the loss of their teacher. They grieved that they had just spent their last 3 years of their lives following him and learning from him. And now it was over. It was over. And in addition to their grieving, you have to imagine that they must have been asking some questions. You know, Jesus was dead. The kingdom hadn't been ushered in. Rome wasn't overthrown. Nothing had changed. They had followed him all these time, and nothing had changed. And they had to be wondering, well, what had happened? You know, what had gone wrong? How had things gone so bad so quickly for Jesus? They had to be asking the question, who was Jesus? You know, if he could die on the cross, was he just a man after all? He was supposed to be the Messiah. You know, he had looked like and he had talked like and he had acted like the Messiah. And, you know, how could they have been wrong? That's the questions they're wondering that morning. And if he wasn't the Messiah, then who was he? You know, Friday and Saturday were dark days for the followers of Jesus as they grieved and they wondered all of these things. They wondered about all that had just happened. And some of us here this morning, we may be wondering the same things. You know, outwardly we're here and we're dressed up and we're celebrating the resurrection, but inwardly we're wondering who Jesus is. We're wondering if Jesus is powerful enough to rescue us from the financial crisis we found ourselves in. We're wondering if Jesus is powerful enough to rescue our family from the relational struggles that we're having. We're here celebrating the resurrection, but we're wondering if Jesus cares about our lives at all. We're wondering if Jesus is even aware of our sorrow and aware of the grief that we're experiencing. We're here this morning, and we're wondering, you know, can Jesus really forgive somebody like me, somebody who's done the things that I've done? So, you know, we're here this morning, we're celebrating, but we're really not sure if a resurrected Jesus Christ has anything to do with our daily lives. And since there are times when just like the disciples, we find ourselves wondering who Jesus is, or wondering if he's really powerful enough to help us, or wondering if he cares about us at all, or we may even find ourselves wondering if he really can save us from our sins. You know, since we wonder these things too, we need to take time this morning to examine this passage to see what it tells us about Jesus. So this morning, as we attempt to answer these questions that are kind of raging in a lot of our hearts this morning quietly, we're going to walk through this passage together, and we're going to look at four truths this passage teaches us about Jesus. So that's kind of the plan for this morning. The first truth that we learn about Jesus in this passage is that Jesus is victorious. You know, it's Easter. We know that one, but we're coming to it and saying the first thing we learn is that Jesus is victorious. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 again. They say this: "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes." In this passage, we read that Mary Magdalene was headed to the tomb while it was still dark. A lot of us got up this morning before it was still dark, and we met. A lot of us even mentioned the story, the idea of Mary coming out before it's dark, going at sunrise to the tomb. And we're told that she was bringing spices to anoint his body, which was a custom of that time. And we're told that as she's going, she sees that the stone is rolled away, and that she immediately runs to get the other disciples. She runs and gets Peter and John. And in that time, grave robbing was such a serious problem that the Roman Emperor Claudius actually made it a capital offense, because it was just such an issue going on in Rome and throughout the empire at the time. So when Mary sees that the stone has been rolled away, a number of reasons for this come to her mind, but probably last on that list would have been that Jesus was no longer in there because he had been raised from the dead. And as you'll notice in verse 2, that as she's telling Peter and John about the stone, she says, "We do not know where they have laid him." The other gospel writers mentioned that several women went to the tomb early in the morning, and they mentioned that Mary was one of them. But John chooses to focus on Mary's story, even though the other women were with her. So we'll notice that she says there's other women with her, but John is focusing on Mary Magdalene's story. And so after hearing Mary's report, the stone has been rolled away from the tomb, Peter and John head for the tomb. And we're told that they're running, and John actually outruns Peter, and he gets to the tomb first. But he doesn't enter the tomb. He just kind of stoops in and takes a look. And then Peter shows up, and you just exactly what you expect from Peter. He just charges right into the tomb. And there they see the burial clothes lying there. They see the face cloth lying there as well. And this puzzles them. You know, grave robbers wouldn't have taken the time to unwrap everybody. You know, they would have just taken everything and run, especially if it's a capital offense. And so the men consider these things. And we're told that John sees all this, and he thinks on all this, and that he believes. But up to this point in time, the disciples hadn't understood that Jesus was going to die and be raised. But the men both go back home. So they head home. And so in this passage, we see that Jesus' followers are troubled by the discovery of the empty tomb. But we know that this empty tomb that initially troubled the hearts of Jesus' followers was actually the evidence of his victory. And we know this because on multiple occasions, Jesus told his disciples that this is exactly what was going to happen to him. And I'm going to read one of those. This is Luke 18:31-33. It says this: "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. So the Bible makes it clear that Jesus was in control of all of the events that led up to the cross. And by choosing the cross, Jesus conquers, he defeats death and hell. And I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15. This is 15, 54 through 56. It says, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then in Romans 8, 31 through 39, Paul lists all sorts of troubles and trials that we can face in life. And when he considers these things and considers all these very serious difficulties and trials and persecutions, he asks the question, well, can any of these things separate us from the love of God? And he says, no. He says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And he tells us that we are more than conquerors in Christ, because Christ has conquered. The Bible tells us that Jesus conquered death and hell, that he has won the final victory. And so we're here this morning to celebrate the resurrection of our victorious Lord. And the empty tomb that perplexed his disciples that morning proclaims his victory until he returns. So the first thing we see is that the empty tomb proclaims his victory. Jesus is victorious. The second truth that we learn about Jesus in this passage is that Jesus is compassionate. We learn that Jesus is compassionate. I'm going to read verses 11 through 17 again. "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" So here we find Mary still weeping at the tomb after Peter and John have left. And most of the commentators suggest that Peter and John probably didn't just leave her there weeping, but they probably actually missed each other. John and Peter had run ahead. And so she's come to the tomb by herself again, and she's weeping. And the word that is used suggests that she's weeping uncontrollably. Friday she wept at the foot of the cross, and Sunday she's weeping at this empty tomb. And John tells us that as she's weeping, she looks into the tomb and she sees two angels in the tomb. And they ask her, "Well, why are you weeping?" And apparently she either doesn't realize that that these are angels she's talking with, or she's just so distraught that she doesn't care that they're angels. Because usually when you see angels, people drop to their faces, you know. But she answers them and she says, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." And after she says this, she turns around and there's Jesus. But whether she doesn't recognize him because her eyes are full of tears, or if she doesn't recognize him because it's like on the road to Emmaus when the disciples don't recognize Jesus, we're told that she doesn't know who he is. And so Jesus asks her the same questions that the angels asked her. They say, "Why are you weeping?" And then he asks the question, "Well, who are you seeking?" And she says, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him. And John tells us that she thought it was the gardener, but at the moment that he says Mary, she turned to face him and cried out, "My teacher." And so in these verses, we hear how Mary became the first of Jesus' followers to see the resurrected Lord. And we see Jesus' compassion in his appearance to Mary. In Luke 8, we're told that Jesus actually cast out seven evil spirits from Mary. And that she has been following Jesus ever since. Mary wasn't just following Jesus because she had these political hopes for him. She was following him because he had rescued her. From what she was living, having seven evil spirits in her. And so she is just absolutely crushed by his death. And then she's turned around and she's crushed again when she finds that his body is missing. But here he is right in front of her, and he calls her by her name. And then Jesus tells her not to cling to him, and because he hasn't yet ascended to the Father. And this is a verse that a lot of people have written about and talked about, but I think R.C. Sproul explains it best. So I'm going to, this is a quote from R.C. Sproul. He says, "She was hanging on to him for dear life because she thought she had lost him, but now she had him back. So he said, 'It's okay, I'm not leaving yet. you don't have to hold me captive. And R.C. Sproul and others suggest that the issue is not that his resurrected body couldn't be touched because he was like transitioning from where he was now to a glorified state, but that it was actually that, and if you remember, Jesus invites Thomas to touch his wounds in just a few verses. The issue is that Mary, so deeply grieved by the loss of Jesus, has now flung herself on him, basically trying to keep him from escaping again. And so in his compassion, Jesus assures her that he's not leaving yet. You know, he's not leaving. He's not ascending to his Father yet. And so everything about Jesus' interaction with Mary reveals his compassion towards her. Mary is the first person that Jesus appears to after his resurrection, and yet she was once possessed by seven evil spirits. Mary is the first person that Jesus appears to after his resurrection, and yet as a woman, her evidence of his resurrection wasn't admissible in court. You know, Jesus goes to her not because of what she can do for him, but because he loves her. He loves his followers. He loves his people. Jesus appears to Mary to comfort her because of his great compassion towards his followers. And that is a comfort to us today as well. Jesus enters into our grief, having known great sorrow and great sadness and great suffering himself. And he enters into our grief, into our lives, to comfort us. And our comfort is not, he doesn't come to comfort us because we're the most worthy or the most deserving of his followers, or that we are the most obedient, or that we are the least filled with doubts. Our compassionate, risen Lord comes to us to comfort us for no other reason than because he's chosen to fix his love on us. And so we see in this passage, Jesus is compassionate. The third truth that we learn about Jesus in this passage is that Jesus has completed his mission. Jesus has completed his mission. I'm going to read verse 17 again for us. It says this: Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" In those last few lines, Jesus says something extraordinary. He says, "Go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" You know, first, Jesus calls his disciples his brothers now. And then he says that his Father is their Father and that his God is their God. And what we're hearing here is that these relationships have changed. Because by dying on the cross and by being raised from the dead, Jesus has accomplished his mission. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And when Jesus took the wrath of God against our sins upon himself on the cross, he made a way for us to be forgiven and for us to be reconciled to God. And you can hear that Jesus has accomplished this mission in the words that he's using after his resurrection. He calls his followers his brothers. He says that God is their Father. He says that God is their God. And Jesus has made a way for sinful people like us to approach a holy God. And I'm going to read Romans 8:14-17 because it really explains this in great detail how Jesus' accomplished mission has forever changed our relationship with God. I'm going to read this for us. It says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." You know, we're celebrating this morning because Jesus has made a way for us to be forgiven of our sins. If we come to him in faith and repentance, we are forgiven of our sins. But we're also united to him. We're united to one another. And now, because of the blood of Christ, we are able to approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that we are accepted by his Father because of the completed work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And now that his Father is not our Father. And then the fourth truth we learn about Jesus in this passage is that Jesus has given us a mission. He's given us a mission. In verse 17 and 18, he says, "Go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he said these things to her." You know, Mary has not just seen the empty tomb. When she saw the empty tomb, she cried. She wept uncontrollably. She hasn't just seen the empty tomb. She hasn't just spoken with angels, which we saw in the passage did very little for her. She's seen the Lord. And so she takes the message to the rest of Jesus' followers. You know, and this morning we are here because Mary and the disciples faithfully spread the good news that Jesus Christ was not a dead teacher, but he was a living Savior. And having been reminded in Scripture of who Jesus is, we are sent out with the same message as Mary, proclaiming that we have seen the Lord. And we can celebrate the resurrection this morning because the Bible doesn't leave us wondering who Jesus is. It tells us who Jesus is all throughout the New Testament, throughout the Old Testament. We read about Jesus. It tells us that Jesus is victorious, that he's powerful. It tells us that Jesus is compassionate, and he's compassionate towards us, people like us, people who are sinners. And it tells us that his people, that as his people, we are to carry the message of the good news throughout the world, that Jesus Christ is our great Redeemer and Savior, that he has conquered death and hell, and that we serve a risen Lord. So let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for the wonder of this passage. Even as people who've heard this story so many times, as we think about people we've lost, as we think about our own lives, as we consider just the way the world works around us, Lord, we read this passage and we recognize that this is different, that things have changed, that you changed everything when you died and when you rose again. Lord, we thank you that we can have confidence in our own resurrection because of who you are. We thank you that we have confidence that you really are ruling and reigning over all things. Thank you that we have confidence that because of the resurrection, we know that you are interceding with the Father for us right now. Lord, we ask that you would help us to rejoice in these truths. We ask that you'd help us to believe these truths again. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.